I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 26. As you're doing that, Kathy and I are absolutely elated to announce to you that our son got engaged last night. Yeah. Frankly, we are relieved. I'm saying, boy, hurry up and marry her before she changes her mind. Pray for her. Name's Taylor. I'll leave it at that. Miraca Kami was an 8-year-old girl who lived in Hiroshima when the bomb was dropped. Her home was 1 mile from ground zero. And the only thing that saved her life was the fact that her father recognized that the sound of the plane overhead was not the familiar sound of a Japanese engine. And he shouted for his family to run and jump into a bomb shelter that he had dug in the floor of their home. And she jumped into that a second before her world came literally caving down on her. I read her story this week. As I read it, I thought of Isaiah. Because I hear over and over in this text the voice of a father crying to his family, calling to his nation to run to the shelter. Because he knows destruction is coming. And he knows that there is only one place where it is safe, and that is in the shelter of God Himself. Only God can save you from God. And Isaiah warned and wrote these messages, and he preached these sermons as the prophet of God some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And all of these things that he warned about proved to be true. Some of his warnings, however, not only warned of a disaster that was coming upon Judah, but some of his warnings spoke of a disaster that was yet to come, a disaster to unfold upon this world. Every day we get closer to that day. Every day we are closer to the day when all of the kingdoms of the world will collapse and fall. But know this, when they fall down, that's when our King comes down. I'll begin reading in verse 20. Of Isaiah 26 and pick up where we left off from last week and go through chapter 27. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Will you say that first word with me? Come. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. In that day the Lord with His hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. As he struck them, as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by measure, by exile, you contended with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones, crushed to pieces, no Asherim or incense altars will remain standing. For the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken like the wilderness. There the calf grazes, there it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. But this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And our great God and our King, we bow before you right now. We echo the words of this text, and we ask you to come. Not only come and inhabit this gathering, but we ask you, O Lord Jesus, to come and come quickly and come and rule over this earth and take back that which rightfully belongs to you, that which has been usurped by the liar, by the thief, by the Leviathan, by the destroyer of our souls. Come and take back that which you have reconciled, that which you have redeemed, that which you have died for. Come and take that back. And may we live in anticipation of that day, faithfully, humbly, in anticipation, banking today on every promise as we await its fulfillment in perhaps just the moments and days to come. Make our hearts tender, we pray, to hear your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you go back with me to chapter 26, in verse number 1, you will see that this text is a song. Singing is a powerful gift that God uses to minister grace to us, particularly in times of distress. And Isaiah 26 and 27 is for the most part a song that the faithful people of God sang. It was a statement of confidence in the midst of the storm. And if I could paint a picture of this text, I would depict a mother nestling her little child next to her bosom while huddled up in a bomb shelter during an air raid, who, with no fear or anxiety at all upon her face, is softly singing lullabies of assurance to her child while her child sleeps. That's this text. Isaiah wrote this song in anticipation of the total collapse of life as the nation of Judah knew it. He wanted his people to be ready. He wanted them to know that God is their only refuge. And so he sang this song. He wrote this song for them to sing when everything came down. Their world was going to crumble. So before it was too late, he wanted them to know not only the danger of rejecting God, but here he spells out the beautiful rest, the glorious refuge that God is. And the invitation is, you come, get into God, get into the refuge of God, because only the glorious mercy of God can save you from the righteous wrath of God. Only God can save you from God. Now, this song has four verses. We looked at two of them last week. The first one was in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 26, which reminds us about the deliverance that God provides for those who humble themselves and those who trust Him. But even those opening verses also spoke about the destruction that waits for the proud and those who say, I'll go it alone. I'll take my chances. I can handle this by myself. We then looked at the second verse, which occupies verses 7 through 19 of chapter 26, which boldly declares the faithfulness of God in spite of our weakness and frailty. Here's why you can trust God. Now this morning we're going to look at the last two verses of this song, which I take verse 20, 21, and verse 1 of chapter 27. I think it's a bad chapter break there. To be that the third verse of this song. But before we start to work through the text, there's two things I want to remind you of that I think are very, very helpful to understand this text. Two things about God that I think will help you understand this text even more. Because we are going to see again and again, not only in this text, but as we continue to work through Isaiah, that even though God is absolutely righteous, and God does respond to sin, God loves to be merciful. That's the first thing I want you to get. I want you to say that with me. God loves to be merciful. Here we go. God loves to be merciful. God loves to put His mercy on display. And this is the theme that I want you to see, look for as you read the Scriptures. Over and over and over, God puts His mercy on display. Before God judges, you see that He warns and He warns and He warns and He warns and He warns. And if there is no response to His warning, then He will respond with judgment. But even when He responds with judgment, He grieves over it. On the other hand, God does not wait to be merciful. He is fully prepared to be merciful. It is as if His mercy is like an ocean that is being constrained by a dam, and that anything God is waiting for, any response of humility on your part, He is just looking for, in order for the dam to break loose and for the ocean of mercy to overwhelm you. That's what you see throughout the Bible. Do you know what a hair trigger is? A hair trigger is something that with the slightest touch, even the slightest touch of a hair, makes it go off. God's mercy is on a hair trigger. If you bump God, His mercy goes off. And it's glorious. His wrath, however, is on a very long fuse. Part of that fuse is the prophets. The prophets came and they're saying over and over and over, you lit the fuse. Your sin lit the fuse. But before God responds with His righteous judgment, there is hope. You can repent. You can turn around. You can run to God's mercy. Run to God's mercy. But what happened is that people thought they took the longness of the fuse as evidence that God's judgment would never go off. And they became used to the fuse burning. They became apathetic about the warnings. But the longer the fuse burns, and the more you ignore the warnings, sadly, the harder your heart will become. It was not only true of the Old Testament prophets, but this is the exact same thing that Peter spoke about in the New Testament and what goes on in our world. And our world says to us, there's no God. Everything just continues on as it has been. And all of the patience of God giving time to repent is misconstrued as there is no God. But the conclusion is that even in wrath, God remembers mercy. Later on, we will get to chapter 53. And Isaiah points to the reason why God can be so incredibly merciful to sinners like us. And even later on, we come to the New Testament that tells us why, that God sent His own Son into this world to live in our place and die in our place in such a way that Christ absorbed upon Himself all of the wrath against our sin. Christ paid for the sin and secured the salvation in full of every single person who would ever trust in Him. And since Christ took our wrath, God is therefore free to have a hair trigger for mercy. God loves to be merciful. Here's the second thing. God governs over all things. God uses all things. He uses circumstances to carry out multiple purposes at the same time. For example, as we've taken the worship center and turned it into the map of the ancient Near East with Judah up there, Assyria over there, Israel here, Syria here, Edom over in this area, we're seeing that even in this immediate text that we have been studying, that Edom has become very, very proud. And Edom is not going to repent. And God is using Assyria to come in, and Assyria is marching in and is wiping out this entire section of the world. And so the circumstance of Assyria is being used by God to essentially wipe out the Edomites, who have been unrelenting in their rebellion against God. He is at the same time using the Assyrians to bring pressure upon Judah, to show Judah and the believers who were in Judah, turn to me. Turn to me and repent. Trust in me. Run to me. And as we will see in a few chapters, that is exactly what King Hezekiah leads the nation of Judah to do. And so we see put on display even here in Isaiah that God can use the same circumstance to carry out multiple purposes depending on which people are in view. Now, last Sunday night in our study of Romans, we parked for a little bit on Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, where Paul is saying, he's doing a bit of a contrast, and he is saying, do you realize what God did for you when you were a sinner? When you were a sinner, Christ died for you. And then he goes on and says, do you know what happened when you were an enemy of God? Do you realize what God did for you when you were His enemy? This is what He poured out for you when you were His enemy. If that's how much He extended His love to you when you were His enemy, now how do you think He's going to treat you now that you're His kid? It's a glorious truth, which means that I need to look at everything that comes into my life not as a punishment, but something that comes into my life as a means as pressure that God is using for my good, for my sanctification, in order to put Christ more on display in my life. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have that assurance at all. If you're not a follower of Christ, circumstances are arising in your life. God's bringing pressure to bear on you. And make no mistake, God will respond to sin in wrath. The difference is, will you have Christ as your Savior who absorbed the wrath in your place, or will you be vulnerable to it all by yourself? You can't handle that. All right, now we're ready for the text. Here's the third verse of this song. All right, the third verse is, wait for your rescue. And we finished last Sunday morning on verse 19, which is an Old Testament promise of the resurrection and the life of joy that awaits those who trust God. And I called that last week our safety net. The safety net that's under the trapeze, as it were, that frees you to go after that quadruple somersault. You know what I mean? That frees you to live bold for God, because of the gospel, there are no ultimate risks for the follower of Christ. But Isaiah is painfully aware that although we have this great promise and the outcome is guaranteed, that we're not there yet. Right now, we live in a sin-cursed world. Tomorrow, I'll be doing my third funeral in a week for members of this church. Tomorrow, the ladies who faithfully prepare funeral luncheons will be doing their third luncheon in a week. It's more than just effort, it's heart. There's a weightiness that comes with that. There's loss. Death is real. We grieve. We are people. We live in a sin-cursed world. The audience that Isaiah is writing to, the people in Judah, particularly the ones who were faithful to God, they were a minority. And they were going to experience enormous upheaval because God was bringing judgment to their nation because of all of the rebellion that was taking place. And what are these faithful people supposed to do? And here Isaiah in these verses is calling out to them. He is reminding them through song. Here's something that you preach to yourself when you sing this song. Wait, wait, wait for your rescue. You will be rescued, whether in this life or the life to come. You will be rescued. And beloved, we resonate with that today because we love our country. And some of you fought to defend her. But you, and all of us for that matter, sit here this morning with a very torn heart. Because while you fought to defend her liberties, you did not fight so that our country would declare its independence of God. And that is what she has done. She is living in open rebellion and defiance to God. She has taken her liberties as a license to murder unborn children and act as if I am God. I have the right to say who lives and who dies. Just that alone is a blood that is being poured upon this ground that is crying out for justice. God cannot ignore that. We are a wicked country. We are only increasing. We are only increasing. Every day we increase the vats of the wrath of God, the bowls of judgment that Revelation speaks of that will one day be poured out. We are not the salvation of the world. We are not the hope of this world. We are part of her curse. We love our country, but we grieve. We grieve her immorality. We grieve her violence. We grieve her poverty of ethics. We grieve her lying. We grieve her materialism. We want to sing. I wish we could sing with a clear conscience, God bless America. But as we look at the Word of God, we realize God cannot bless this country and be faithful to His promises to judge sin. So what's more important? God blessing America or God fulfilling His Word? Because right now it can't be both. And that's a hard place to come to. And some of you may not be there yet. But it's hard to come to the place where you bend your knee before the throne of God and you recognize that He must judge the world. And along with that, He must judge our country or raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and say He's sorry. We ask God for mercy, but we also know that if her demise will bring repentance, then we must treasure the repentance of people more than we do our own comfort. Because when the heat comes in, it will get us too. And that's what these three verses speak to. We live in anticipation of God's rescue, and He will not forget His own, even though everything is collapsing around us, even in the midst of upheaval. Therefore, what verse 20 is saying is hide, come, jump into God, jump into the shelter. The storm is coming, but what does verse 20 say? It's only for a little while. That's it. The storm is coming and it's real, but the storm will end. He ordains it. He means He designs it. He uses it. He controls it. But what does it mean to hide in God? It simply means to lay hold upon the promises of God even in the midst of the storm and don't let go. Do you see why Isaiah writes this as a song? Because he wants you to know the song. He wants his people to sing the song because the storm is coming. And when the bombs are dropping, mothers, he wants you to sing this to your children. The storm is only for a while. But when all the kingdoms fall, our King comes down. Hide in God. Verse 21. You can wait for your rescue because, verse 21, God's getting up. For behold, the Lord is coming out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. You know, an evil is not immediately punished. People assume that they can sin and get away with it. That's why, even in parenting, it is very wise to not put a gap between when our kids sin and the consequences of that. We want our kids to understand the gospel. We want them to understand God does judge sin. No one can sin and get away with it. If you don't discipline your kids, you're teaching them they can sin and get away with it. They're going to learn. No one does. The time between the sin and the response of God is twofold. One, the delay gives people time to repent. If they refuse, then the delay, as I was speaking of earlier, only draws back the bowstring of judgment even greater. And that's the point of this verse. God is getting up. God will expose everything that people think has been hidden. Now, beloved, that is also a comfort. Imagine that you are in Syria right now. Syria, which has been in the news for all of the killings that the Syrian government is committing against its own people. And imagine that your brother, whom you love deeply, your brother was executed by the police force in that country just because. Just because they wanted to show off their ability to use force. They want to keep everybody afraid of them. So they just randomly pick people. Go around and just boom, boom, knock people off, and they killed your brother. What do you do? What do you do about that? What can you appeal to? What means of justice can you turn to so that this atrocity is addressed? Who is going to admit to doing this? How can you compile evidence of the murder and take what court is going to listen to you and agree with you? Who's going to testify on your behalf? What recourse do you have to bring the murderers to justice? You've got none. And you know what? That has repeated itself over and over and over throughout this world. How would you not go absolutely insane? Only if you knew this. Only if you knew that God's getting up and He will leave no stone unturned. And the earth, because it was made by God, as this text says, as the death of Abel revealed, will one day reveal the blood that was shed on it. That which was covered up will be exposed. The famous crimes, like JonBenet Ramsey, as well as the ignored ones, the thousands of unnamed, unknown in Syria and Russia and Germany and Cambodia and the Sudan and Nigeria and Rwanda and South Africa, and the thousands upon thousands of abortion clinics across our land will one day testify in the court of God. The dirt with its blood will be the evidence as to who did it. And in that day, those who had no pity upon those they killed and who never repented will themselves be shown no mercy. God's getting up. God's getting up, beloved. Fear not. God's getting up. Hide in Him and fear not. And verse 1 of chapter 27 says, God's going to finish the job. I mentioned, I think, that chapter 27 and verse 1 should have been the last verse of chapter 26. Here's why I say that. How does verse 27 begin? What does it say? What are the first three words? In that day. All right, go back to chapter 26 and look at the first three words. In that day. And so what you have is the song, that first section of the song, it's like an inclusio. It begins and it ends the same way. Okay? And you'll see the same thing repeated then in this next section. Look at chapter 27, look at verse 2. How does it start? In that day. And how does verse 12 begin? In that day. And so there you have these sections. And so that's why I think, oh, that wasn't a really good chapter division there. And that belongs with that other section. So that's why I include it there as the final portion of this third verse. Here's why you wait for your rescue from God. Because God's going to finish the job. Now, how many of you have seen those Allstate car commercials featuring that guy who calls himself Mayhem? Remember this dude? This guy represents all of the bad things that can happen to you when you drive, or all of the bad things that can happen to you in life, happen to your home, or all of those things. And as funny as those commercials are, on the surface, they are a painful reminder that things happen in life that appear to be totally out of control. Now, beloved, this is not a new problem. This is not, mayhem is not unique to our generation. People in ancient civilizations tried to tried to figure out mayhem. Now, what Allstate has done, this is so fascinating to me. What Allstate has done is exactly what the ancient civilizations did. No different. Because they looked at mayhem. They looked at things that just happen, and they try to... How do you explain that? And the way they explained it is the way Allstate explains it. They personalized it. They came up with a creature named... Now, we call him Mayhem with Allstate, but they called it Leviathan. Or, depending on the culture, they had other names that they tried to have some kind of explanation. And their theory was that there was this giant sea creature, and whenever that sea creature would twist and turn and would become angry and enraged, then he would set into motion things that would cause other things to happen that would result in hurricanes or tornadoes or things of that nature that would destroy things, or inexplicable events that would just blow your world up in a way that you could not foresee. Now, the truth of the matter is, behind mayhem, behind what they called Leviathan, there really is a serpent. There really is a dragon. There really is the person of Satan, who really does seek to create absolute chaos in this world. And what this promise is saying is that the day is coming when God will slay that serpent. And I believe that the Leviathan here in Isaiah is similar to the reference to the dragon in Revelation 12 and the serpent, Revelation 20, and the sword here in verse 1 that is used to destroy the monster in Isaiah is none other than the Word of God. God's going to finish the job. You know, the power of a horror movie is to leave you, the viewer, fearing that the villain could return. I mean, how many horror movies you think the villain is dead? You think he's gone? You think he's banished? You think he's destroyed? And pff, there he is again. But here's why we can wait with hope to be rescued. Because we know that when God performs a rescue, beloved, He leaves nothing to chance. He will rid this world one day of the monster. And the monster will never, ever, 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 ever return. So in view of the fact that God will rescue His own and He will leave nothing to chance, do not fear the storms. They're on a leash, only for a time. Do not fear the mayhem and the chaos. Or as we sing, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That God hath regarded your helpless estate and shed His own blood for your soul. Wait. Wait for the rescue. The final verse of this song occupies Chapter 27, bulk of it from verse 2 to verse 13, and it's this: rest in His care. And here again is more evidence that God's wrath will never be greater than His care. Even His wrath against Judah's sin was driven by His love for them to trust Him and follow Him. God's bringing in the pressure because He wants them to turn away from trusting in the pagan idols who were believed to have hair trigger tempers. Why would you trust in a pagan idol that's got a hair trigger temper when there's God whose mercy is on a hair trigger, if the wounds of a friend are faithful, how much more faithful, how much more driven by mercy are the wounds of God? Now, I know this is asking a lot of you, so if you don't remember, I will not be offended. But do you remember Isaiah 5? Okay, that wasn't fair, was it? Isaiah 5 was a song that God sang about His vineyard. Now do you remember? Still not fair. Okay, long time ago, I understand. In that text, God is talking about how His own people rejected Him in spite of how gracious He had been and how He had to respond to that, to their rebellion. And that song about God's vineyard in chapter 5 sets us up for this part of this song here in 27. Although God has to respond to the rebellion of His people by afflicting them, His desire, His plan, His purpose, His will is to bring them to the point where He is taking care of them in such a way that it demonstrates how careful God is to tend to our every need. Now, the people of Judah were facing a gauntlet. They were facing what was in front of them was decades of trials, of war, of mayhem. And the result is many of them would suffer immensely during this time. Their own family members were going to die. Marriages were going to be ripped apart by death. Children would be lost. The temptation would be to think that God had abandoned them when the opposite was the case. It was the nation that for the most part had abandoned God, and God was going to chasten them in order to bring them back. Some of them would come back. And one day His people would be part of this vineyard, this pleasant vineyard, as verse 2 speaks about, that would be tended by God Himself. Now, I recognize that most of us do not relate very well with a vineyard. I doubt that too many of you have a vineyard in your backyard. But what we do relate with is a house. So let me put it in those terms. Think of it like this. God has this house. And He loves to do remodeling projects on the house. He loves to improve the house. He loves to expand the house. Not because He wants to flip it and make a profit. No. He wants to expand this house and makes it so glorious because He wants you living in that house with Him. That's what motivates Him. So, when God does a remodeling project, He looks, for example, at the plumbing and He just dares it to break. Because even if it does break, it gives Him an opportunity to turn that into a better project. Now, maybe you have that level of expertise and confidence when you tackle projects in your home. I don't think that way when I tackle projects in my home. Anything that I do, my whole family is on their knees praying that it, because I always feel like it's got a hair trigger to bust, you know what I mean? I don't dare anything to break. It does it all on its own. What God has in mind is a house that is so magnificent and so complete that it will have everything in it that you could ever imagine. That's the idea here with this vineyard. And knowing that He is working on that project, that He will accomplish that project, gives you and me a little more patience to all of the dust, don't we? And all of the inconvenience that comes in the remodeling. The tearing up and the repairing is for now. That's what we're living with now. The house and all of her glory, the vineyard and all of her glory, that's forever. Guess what? We're the house. We're the vineyard. And therefore, I think that this final verse has two aspects to it. Verses 2 through 6, which speaks of, hey, beloved, behind the clouds is the sun. Don't lose sight of that. And these verses talk about, here's what's God going to recreate. One day His people will fill the earth in such a way that they will reflect His glory. And Isaiah's point is so clear. Be faithful now, because that day is certain. Be faithful now in spite of the coming judgments. Even if you die, you will rise again. God's plan for you and this earth is beyond glorious. And every resolve that you make of being faithful will be worth it in that day 1,000 times over. You will never, ever, 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 ever regret in that day being faithful. So be faithful. That's what we see in verses 2-6. And then we see in verses 7-11, God's purposes will be accomplished. The point is simply this. Look at history and look at what has happened to the nations. Verse 7 sets the whole thing up. Let's look at verse 7. Isaiah writes, "Has He, that is God, struck them," that is, His children, "has He struck them as He struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain?" The answer to all of that, and what he unpacks there in this section, is no. I mean, Assyria that came in and overran everybody, but didn't quite accomplish it. What happened to Assyria? Sorry, guys. Babylon wiped you out. And when all of the dust finally settled, Assyria was gone. Judah was still standing. Babylon that came in and really did for a time being wipe out Judah. 70 years later, Judah's back. Babylon gets wiped out. Babylon's gone, Judah's standing. Medes and Persians come in and wipe out Babylon. And then the Grecian Empire comes in and wipes out the Medes and Persians. And then the Ptolemaic dynasty and the Seleucid dynasty are fighting between Egypt and between the Assyrian area. And when they're all wiped out, then Judah's still standing. And then comes the Roman Empire. And she wipes out Judah for good, huh? 1,800 years later, Judah's still standing, no Roman Empire. No British Empire. Do you see? If you have ever wanted to have the most basic evidence at all for the existence of God, Israel. There is no other explanation other than God. That's what Isaiah is talking about. God's purposes will be accomplished. God ordains events in this world for His people, and God's people, and this is verses 12 and 13, will be restored. In that day, verse 12, that wraps up the final part of this song. It speaks of the day when the people of God will enjoy abundance. They will be restored, they will be revived, they will be renewed, they will be at home. This song ends the way the story will go on forever. One day, the people of God. And we understand now the people of God today, it's not a nation, it's the people who have come to God through faith in Christ. We will be with the Lord forever and ever, enjoying Him and enjoying each other to His great glory and to our great delight. One of the things that I've attempted to do in the message this morning is to respond to a statement that Kelly Capick made when he was introducing to our generation some of the writings of the great Puritan John Owens. Kelly said that we are prone to have hard thoughts of God that tend to keep us from turning to Him. We are prone to assume that God is against us. We are prone to think the worst about God, and we are prone to think the best about ourselves. We are prone to attribute to God ulterior motives, and we are prone to think that all of the idols of this world have good in store for us, which is when it's the exact opposite. And here's what I want, therefore, to fasten with a spiritual rivet gun to your heart this morning. I want you to look at God. I want you to look at the fact that His mercy is on a hair trigger. I want you to stand in front of that dam and feel the pressure of the ocean of mercy that waits behind the dam of your unbelieving and unaccepting pride. Some of you are so arrogant that you think that you do not need His mercy. And some of you are so arrogant with false humility that you refuse to believe that He is that merciful and that He waits to be merciful to you. Either case, bend the knee. Bend the knee of your heart right now. Confess your unbelief, your bitterness of soul. Acknowledge your complete need of Him. And then see the dam break. See the ocean of God's mercy that not only will drench your soul, but then will just carry you to glory. And then look at your life. If you're a dad, let me ask you this. Is your mercy to your children on a hair trigger? Do you put God on display to your kids like that? Is your mercy, do you just look at your children looking for the slightest reason to be merciful to them, to love them, to embrace them, because that's what your Father is to you. Put it on display. Show your kids the greatness of God. Moms, does your family have to tiptoe around you because they live in fear of your wrath? Because they live in fear that one wrong word, one little infraction, one little thing is going to set you off? Do the people that you work with, beloved, do they see a hair trigger of mercy? Or do they see a demanding nature that reflects the hair trigger of a pagan idol? What do you show? What does your life preach? Beloved, if you have truly received mercy, then you will indeed be merciful. And if you find in your own heart there's just no mercy, then you need to come to the One who is mercy. And you come to Him through Christ alone. And there is all the mercy you need and a whole bunch left over for you to share. Beloved, let's receive, enjoy, and show our world this week the mercy of God. Will you stand with me? Now, Father, we bow before You and we happily acknowledge that You are a God who even in wrath remembers mercy. And we celebrate the fact that You have been merciful so merciful to us. You did not give us what we deserved. You withheld the punishment from us, but poured it out upon your Son, that we might be the recipients of your grace. Of all the things that you are rich in, we are a happy people to know that you are rich in mercy. Thank you. Thank you. There's plenty for us to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.